Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be picking up here in verse 24 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this book called The Gospel for Christians. Last week, we began a new subsection under the first section of the book of Romans. As you know, the book of Romans is divided neatly into two sections. The first section covers chapters 1 through 11, and those chapters have to do with what we believe. It has to do with orthodoxy, what we believe as Christians, what we are to believe. And then the second half of the book of Romans, as you know, covers from chapter 12 through the rest of the book to chapter 16, and it has to do with orthopraxy, has to do with how we behave or what we practice as Christians because of what we believe, right? Because behavior and practice always follows belief, and we see that in Paul's letters. The book of Ephesians is split up the same way. The first three chapters have to do with what the Lord has done for us. It has to do with doctrine. It has to do with orthodoxy. And then the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians has to do with, now that you've been given all these blessings from the Lord, here's your responsibility. Here's the orthopraxy. Here's the way you should behave and the way you should live. The book of Romans is split in the same way. In that first section, dealing with biblical doctrine, dealing with orthodoxy, dealing with what we should believe as Christians, from chapters 1 to chapter 11, there are five different subsections. And today, we actually, this is the third subsection. The first subsection, if you remember, is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, where Paul gives his introduction. And then he gets into the theology that he's writing to the Romans about in verse 18 of chapter 1, and that brought us all the way to chapter 3, verse 21. And what was it that Paul was dealing with in those chapters? One word, sin. He was demonstrating how the whole world, Jews and Gentiles, are guilty before God because they have all sinned, right? And now as we pick up here in verse 21, where we began last week, and we noticed a change, a transition, actually a glorious transition. Paul stops talking about sin and begins now talking about the great salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins talking about that now in verse 21, and this will take us all the way through chapter 5. And so in these chapters, Paul is explaining to us how we can be righteous before God, how we can have a right standing before God. And so I've entitled these studies through chapter 5, The Righteous Brothers, because that's what the Lord has now made us through our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are now all righteous brothers and sisters. We were sinners, right? According to the first 2.5 chapters, we were all sinners, come short of the glory of God, condemned because of our sin. But now we've been made righteous through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, if you remember last week, we begin in verse 21 with those glorious words, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones said these are the most glorious words and the most important words throughout all the Bible. Two words, but now. So here's the glorious transition from sin to salvation. If you remember, in verse 21, Paul then begins to explain to us this great salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And in verses 21 through 23, Paul lets us know how to have a right standing before God. Okay? If you remember, salvation means deliverance from sin. But we aren't, as believers, just delivered from sin. If you remember last week, I told you, despite what the famous bumper sticker says, that Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Right? You've seen that? You've heard that phrase. That's biblically not true. Because what Paul begins to explain to us here is not only do we have deliverance from sin, but through what Jesus has done for us, we are also made righteous before God. And in verses 21 through 23, he explains how we can be righteous before God, how we can have this right standing. Look what he says in verse 21, and that'll bring us up to verse 24. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." Now, if you remember back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul told us that the righteousness of God is revealed where? In the gospel. In that simple message that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, in that tells us how we can have a right relationship with God. And how is it? God in his righteousness. Because God is holy, he is righteous. He does everything right. And because he is holy and we're sinful, his holiness demands him to judge our sinfulness. And so in God's righteousness, instead of punishing us for our sins, he punished his own son for our sins. Instead of making me and you pay the price for our sins and bear the wrath of God for what we've done, he satisfied his righteous justice by pouring our punishment out on his son. And when we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we receive forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price for all of our sins. And we are forgiven. The debt is paid. That's why Jesus, when he died on the cross, some of his last words were, "It is finished," which means it is paid in full. Okay? But not only are we forgiven for our sins and are our sins paid for, and our sins are taken away from us. Oh, there's a blessed subtraction there in salvation. It's that he removes our sins. Thank God. And if that's all he did, it would be enough. But as the old infomercials say, there's more. And the more is this. The more is not only has he subtracted something from us, our sins, but he's added something to us. Not only has he forgiven us for our sins, but because of what Jesus has done for us, he now takes the perfect life that Jesus lived and takes all of Jesus' righteousness and perfection and credits to our account as if we had lived that perfect life. So he doesn't just subtract our sins from us, but he adds to us the righteousness of Jesus so that we can stand before him and have direct access to God through what Jesus has done one-on-one. That is incredible. That's incredible. So, in verses 21 through 23, Paul explains to us how we can have a right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. As we begin now in verse 24, and we finish out this chapter, not today, but we begin to finish out this chapter. Here in verse 24, we're going to look at the next three verses. We will finish this up next week. And the reason we will finish it up next week is because in the next three verses, Paul brings up three huge biblical words that as a Christian, you need to know them and you need to know what they mean. You need to understand them. These words are Christianity 101. If you're a believer and you don't understand these next three huge biblical and doctrinal words that Paul brings up in the next three verses, you don't understand your salvation and you're being cheated by the devil. So I'm going to slow down here and we're going to take our time and go through this. So, in the next three verses, verses 24 through 26, Paul explains the previous three verses, verses 21 through 23. And here's the question now that Paul answers in the next three verses. How can faith in Jesus Christ be enough to secure a right standing with God? If that's true, how can that be true? Well, Paul tells us, beginning in verse 24, and in verses 24 through 26, here's what Paul tells us. He says, because in Jesus Christ, we have been, number one, justified. Number two, we've been redeemed. And number three, we have been atoned for. Here they are, ready? The three big doctrinal words in this next section that you need to understand. Number one, justification. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Number two, redemption. Number three, propitiation. What do these words mean? Well, we're going to take our time because each one of these words are power-packed with meaning in themselves and are so incredibly rich in their meaning and their understanding for me and you as believers. And if you don't understand these three words, you don't really understand your salvation. Because that's what Paul's writing about here. Isn't it interesting when Paul begins to write about our salvation, he starts with justification, redemption, and propitiation. And if any of us sit here and go, huh? It proves we really don't understand our salvation like we should. That's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so you will learn these things. Are you guys ready? This is going to be great because it's God's word. Look at verse 24. Right after Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Well, how do I get the righteousness of God? How do I have a right standing with God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is, Martin Luther, when he was translating the Bible into a language that the commoners could understand, every time in the book of Romans he came to a verse like this that said, through faith in Jesus Christ, he added right beside the word faith, the word sola, the word alone. Meaning, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And who can have this right standing before God through Jesus? He says, to all. And on all who believe. This is how you appropriate this right standing with God, is through putting your faith in the gospel message. And notice it says, for there is no difference. The word difference here means distinction. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They're all human and they're all sinners. That's why he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how far you can jump, it ain't far enough. As we learned last week, we're all going down because we're sinners, right? Now look at this, verse 24. So, how can faith in Jesus Christ be enough to secure a right standing with God? The first reason is because we are justified before God through Jesus. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace. That's what we're going to study today, and that's it, because it's all you're going to be able to handle. And then next week, we're going to pick up talking about redemption and propitiation. So, let's look at this. Verse 24, he says, being justified. What does that mean? Well, the word justified, or the doctrine of justification, is used well over 30 times in the New Testament. And about half of those times are found right here in the book of Romans. Justification is a legal term, and it means to declare or to pronounce one to be just or righteous. It's the verdict that a judge makes when he finds the accused not guilty. That's always nice, isn't it? Especially if you've ever been to court, if you've ever been accused of anything, and you've been found not guilty, that's a glorious verdict. And that's what justification is. It's the verdict that a judge makes when he finds the accused not guilty. Justification is a legal act in which God declares the guilty innocent before himself. It is the complete acquittal of the guilty sinner. You have not only been forgiven for your sins, but you have also been justified, Paul says here. Now, how does this work? Well, when God forgives our sins, he not only releases us from the debt of sin that we owe him, because the wages of sin is what? Death. The Old Testament says, the soul that sins shall die. We learn here in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. So we who have sinned owe God our very life. The penalty for sin is death. And when God forgives our sin, he not only releases us from the debt of sin we owe him, but he also releases us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, which again is death. Not only does he do that, but then he treats us as though we had never sinned in the first place. So when we want to boast and say, well, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven, you don't understand your Bible. You're not just forgiven. You are justified. God has removed your sin from you, a blessed subtraction, but then there's some things that he's added to you, which are glorious. And one of these things is that he has justified you. Now, an easy way to remember what the word justified means, justified, if you break it down, notice what it says. Just if I'd. You see that? So what does that really mean? Well, here's what the word justification literally means in its purest sense. God looks at me now just if I'd never sinned. God looks at you now when you approach him, and he doesn't remember the past. It's all gone. You stand before him as righteous as our Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life and never sinned once. When you approach God as a believer in Jesus Christ, God now treats you as he treats his own son. And he looks at you the way he looks at his own son. White as the driven snow, pure and perfect. Yeah, let us sink in for a minute. Pretty incredible, huh? Yeah. Well, that's what justification means. Just as if I had never sinned. So even though you're guilty, God treats you as if you're innocent. This is the basis of your relationship with him. You ever wonder how you can be so stupid and so knucklehead time after time after time after time, but God still then allows you to come into his presence time after time after time and worship him and pray to him and ask him for things and fellowship with him? He doesn't look at you the way you look at you. When you say, oh Lord, I'm not worthy to sing to you this morning or lift my hands in worship or come to worship you because me and my wife had a fight on the way to church and I sinned. And well, the moment you acknowledge your sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. How can God be just to forgive my sins? Because he poured the punishment for my sins upon his son. He is right in forgiving me when I need it. And even though I may fight with my wife all the way to church and feel like when I show up to church, I'm not worthy to praise and worship him and sing to him and lift my hands to him, and you go, Lord, you know, that fight we had, he goes, I don't remember that old fight. What fight are you talking about? You've acknowledged that. You know what's wrong? It's gone. He doesn't treat you as if you're a sinner. He treats you as if you're perfect as Jesus. That is incredible. That's why Paul in Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, when he was preaching there to the Jews at Antioch, here's what he said in his message. He said, brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. This is the New Living Translation. Your King James says justified before God. Something that the law of Moses could never do. So, how can God not hold my sins against me? How can God continue to look at me as justified, as right? Well, he doesn't remember your sins. God chooses to forget your sins. Let me give you some scriptures. How about Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. It says this, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Now, that's an incredible verse. God said that he forgives you not only for your sake, but for his sake. God wants to have fellowship with you way more than what you desire to have fellowship with him. God not only forgives you for your sake, he does it for his sake. Why? Because he created you for fellowship with him. As long as you live in sin, your fellowship with God is hindered. It's a barrier between you and God. But once you confess your sins, they are removed, they are gone, and God longs to forgive you. Why? Because he longs to fellowship with you. Read 1 John chapter 1. And so he says, for my own sake, I've blotted out your transgressions. And guess what he says? I will not remember your sins. God chooses to forget your sins. This is one of the reasons why he can look at you as if you had never sinned. Because he don't remember it. He chooses to forget. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, speaking of the new covenant that God would make with the house of Israel, the new covenant that Jesus made with his disciples that we're a part of. The writer in Hebrews actually quotes Jeremiah 31, 34 two times in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. And here's what it says. God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." How about this one? Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Now, how can God no longer remember our sin? God knows everything, doesn't he? Isn't God omniscient? Doesn't God know everything? What is there that God can't do? Well, there's a few things. The Bible says he can't lie. The Bible says he doesn't change. Now, could God remember our sins? Sure he could. But he chooses not to. And how is it that God could forget our sins or choose not to remember our sins? Well, here's the beautiful thing. When God forgives us of our sins, he takes our sins and he separates us from our sins. Okay, and he removes them from us. Okay, he casts them away from us and even from himself. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 says this. Listen to this. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." You know why God doesn't remember your sins anymore? Because he has taken them from you, put them on his son Jesus, and Jesus, as our sacrificial offering, guess what Jesus did with them? He took them to the cross. He carried them away from us. That's one of the New Testament meanings of the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness not only means to be forgiven for a debt that we owe, it also means to separate and to carry off or to carry away. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, bore our sins, and then he separated our sins from us by carrying them to the cross and nailing them to the tree. When he did that, it's as if God took our sins and cast them into the depths of the ocean, where we can't see him and God can't see him. That's the power of the cross. Isn't that awesome? Now, we do not have that blessed ability, do we, to forget our sins. God can. He can do anything. He chooses to forget them because of what Jesus did. But one of the inabilities we have as finite humans is we can't forget. Don't ever expect anybody to forgive and forget. They can't. They can forgive. That's a choice. When you forgive someone, that's a choice of love that you make toward them, to forgive them, to release them from the debt they owe you. But you can't forget what they've done to you because you don't have that ability. It's still there in your subconscious. It's way back in the back of your mind because it happened to you, and that memory is there, and you'll never forget it. Here's the closest that we can come to as humans in forgetting is this. We just choose not to bring it up. And that's an act of love. And if you're at odds with somebody and you say you have forgiven them, but you keep bringing up what they've done to them or to others, it proves one thing. You haven't forgiven them. Because see, when God's forgiven us, what does he do? He chooses to forget. Well, we can't forget, but the closest thing we can do is don't bring it up anymore. Let it go. Because as long as you don't let it go, they're not the prisoner. You are. Because all you're doing is dwelling on what they did to you and dwelling upon that. And you become miserable. And they don't care. Okay? We don't have that ability to forget. And sometimes it's a harm to us as Christians. You know why? Because the devil is a master at condemnation. The devil loves to bring up our past sins to us, to try to get us to put our confidence in our performance rather than in Christ. He wants us to put our faith in ourselves and what we've done rather than putting our faith in what Jesus has done for us. And when the devil does that, he reminds us of the ways we've goofed up and messed up in the past. Oh, he'll bring up things from years and years and years ago, and then he'll bring up things you did 5 minutes ago. You ever notice that? He don't care. He'll use them all. If he can bring you to a point of condemnation where you feel condemned by God, that will cause you then to stay far from God. And that's what he wants. So we don't have that ability to forget. So we have to, in combating the devil's condemnation against us, we have to use our faith and put our faith in what Christ has done. See? That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 in verse 17, our righteousness with God and our salvation is from faith to faith. It starts in faith in the gospel, and our salvation is actually carried on and maintained through faith, not works. And here's the thing. The Bible says that God has taken all of our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. They're gone. He can't see them, and we can't see them. So the devil magnifies them to us. And so we have to, through our faith, believe what the Bible says, and that God has forgotten them, because God has removed them from us and even removed them from his own presence and his own self and cast them into the sea when Jesus died on the cross. Oh, how glorious is that? That is glorious indeed. So when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of something else that happened in the past, the cross. Now, I like what Corrie ten Boom once said concerning God taking our sins and casting them into the sea. Here's what she said. I want you to listen. She said, and I quote, "When the Lord takes your sins, you never see them again. He casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten." And she goes on to say, "I even believe that he places a sign over them that reads, 'No fishing allowed.'" So guys, if God has forgotten your sins, why are you bringing them up? Why are you dwelling on them? Why are you letting the devil remind you of them? Let it go. It's gone. It's forgiven. The price has been paid. Let me give you another one of my many favorite scriptures in the Bible. Psalm 103, verse 12. I love the whole psalm, but especially this verse. Listen to what it says. David wrote and said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Another scripture that says that the reason God can forget your sins is because they're no longer before him. Why? Because he has separated them from us. He has separated them from himself. He's cast them into the sea. He has taken your sins, okay? As far as the east is from the west, he has removed them from us. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? Notice in that verse, he doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south, he has removed our transgressions far from us. You know why it doesn't say from the north to the south? Because if you travel north, and you travel north long enough around our globe, you will begin to go in what direction? South. In other words, there's an end to north. And as you begin to go south, if you go around our globe long enough, you'll start going what direction? Right. That means that north and south have limits. God's forgiveness has no limits. God has cast our sins from us in two directions that never meet. If you get in a plane and you start going east and you go around this globe, guess what? You'll go east forever. Think about that. And if you get in a plane and you go west and you just keep going and you got the fuel, guess what? You'll go west forever. East and west never meet. That's why David said that. God has taken our sins, and how far has he cast them from us? As far as they can possibly be. Why? Because he wants us to never remember them again. Why? Because he doesn't. How glorious is that? You've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. But let's go on. That's not all to justification. Justification provides you with the forgiveness of your sins. It provides you with complete innocence before God, provides you with this standing or this position that you are innocent and you stand before God just as if you have never done anything wrong. But that's not all. Not only does God forgive us for our sins, but you ready for this? That's the subtraction, right? There's an addition. The addition, yeah, he gives me this new position that I'm justified, I'm innocent. But also, he gives us, in the place of our sins, he gives us the very righteousness of his son Jesus. Listen, justification includes imputation. That also includes amputation. That's the cutting off of our sins and removing them from us. But not only is there a subtraction, there's an addition. God also imputes something to our account. This is what we call the doctrine of imputation. It's part of justification. Now, what in the world is imputation? Imputation means to put into one's account. When God justifies a person before himself, he does so by placing all of the righteousness of Jesus to that individual's credit, as if we had lived that perfect life. This is called the doctrine of imputation. When God forgives us for our sins, he, as we talked about, releases us from the debt of sin that we owe him. All right? He releases us from that debt. When God justifies us, he then credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ into our account. So then what is the difference then between amputation and imputation? What's the difference between forgiveness, God forgiving me for the debt of sin I owe him, and justification or imputation? Here's the difference, okay? So Steve, here's the deal, all right? Let's say Steve owes me $10 million. Okay, Steve, if you were to owe me $10 million today, if that were true, can you pay it?
No.
He cannot pay it. Okay, so I can take him to court, sue him for whatever he's got, if he's got anything. There's some action I can take. Or I can do for him what God did for me. I can forgive him for the debt. It's a big debt, right? $10 million. So Steve, here's what I'm going to do, bud. You owe me $10 million. You can't pay. So I am going to do for you what the Lord did for me. You're forgiven. You do not owe me the money. Call it even. Call it paid. I forgive you. It's done. It's gone. That's forgiveness. Let me ask you a question. Think about all the debt you owe right now. Imagine this. Imagine if you went home today after church and then found out through a phone call or something in your mailbox or something. Just imagine if you found out that all your creditors said you don't owe them nothing anymore. How would you feel? If that really happened to you today, how would you feel? I know exactly how you would feel. You would jump up and down. You would praise the Lord. You would be ecstatic. And Steve, if you owe me $10 million and I said, I forgive you, how would you feel?
I would do a backflip.
You'd do a backflip right there, right? Awesome. Wouldn't that be freedom? Yeah. But Steve, what if I said this? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the bank. I want you to check your banking account. I want you to check your checking account. And Steve goes to the bank and he checks his checking account after I forgave him for $10 million. And guess what he finds in there? $20 million. $20 million. Now, what would you do? How would you respond? Could you imagine that? Steve is forgiven $10 million and then the very person who forgave him says, go check your bank account. I put a little something in there and there's $20 million? Seems absurd, doesn't it? This is exactly what God has done for me and you through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God releases us from our debt of sin we owe him. He forgives us. We are no longer going to have to die separated from him and spend eternity in hell. We get to spend eternity with him in heaven. But not only that, God now gives to us and puts into our account the righteousness that Jesus Christ did. So that now God looks at me like he looks at his son. This is called imputation. God imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness is far more and goes way farther, okay, than what your sin ever did. Wow, what a truth. This is what justification means. Now, as we bring things to a close, I want you to see something here. I want you to notice in verse 24. Notice that Paul states here that we are justified freely by his grace. Now, do you guys know, and are you aware, that there is a difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when God does not give to us what we deserve. What we deserve is judgment. We deserve to be punished for our sins, right? But God, out of his mercy, forgives us. See? But grace is different than mercy. Grace is when God gives me what I don't deserve. And what is it that he gives me that I don't deserve? It's this right standing with him. It's the righteousness of Jesus. It's this imputed perfection that I never performed. And he gives it to me freely. See? So mercy is when God withholds what I deserve. Grace is when he gives me what I don't deserve. So God in his mercy does not give us what we deserve, punishment for our sins, but rather he gives us forgiveness for our sins through his mercy. But God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve, the very righteousness of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something here. Look at that word freely. We are justified freely by his grace. Okay, grace is him giving to me what I don't deserve. It's God's unmerited favor toward me. He gives me what I don't deserve. That's awesome. But how does he give it to me? Freely. This word freely is so important, and I want you to catch it. The Greek word translated freely in this verse is translated as without a cause in John 15:25. And it's speaking of those who hated Jesus. And in that verse, Jesus is speaking, and he's quoting Psalm 69, speaking of how the Messiah would be hated. And Jesus says, just as it is written, they hated me without a cause. He was speaking of those who hated him. But what reason did Jesus give anyone to hate him? None. He lived a perfect life. What did Jesus do? Well, he forgave people. He healed people, set people free from demons, provided for people, did miracles. Jesus was not deserving of any hate whatsoever. But here's what I want you to hear. David Guzik, a Calvary Chapel pastor, in his commentary on Romans, commentating on this word, said this, and I want you to listen. He said, even as there was nothing in Jesus deserving of man's hatred, so there is nothing in us deserving of God's justification. In other words, when Paul says we are justified freely by his grace, he's actually saying that we are justified without a cause. In other words, God justifies us completely based on his love for you and his grace towards you. There is nothing in you that would make you justifiable. See, you are justified without a cause. There is nothing in the way you have lived, in what you have done righteously, that would give God a reason to declare you righteous. I mean, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner to the bone, and I am too. But God, through his grace, gives us this standing of justification and gives us the righteousness of Christ based on his grace and his grace alone. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, one guy said it was amazing grace. And that's why in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, This is why Paul said this, and I want you to listen. I'm going to close with this. This is why Paul said, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Incredible. How many of you have ever heard of a book called The Pilgrim's Progress? If you've never heard of the book, I would encourage you to get a hold of it and to read it. The whole book is an allegory. It's the story of a Christian. It's the story of a person who realizes that he's a sinner and tries all kinds of different things to fulfill that void in his life and to try to find righteousness on his own merit, only to realize it's only found in the cross of Jesus. And then it talks about the journey of the Christian, his life, and then he goes to heaven to be with God for eternity. It was written by a man by the name of John Bunyan, who was a believer many, many, many years ago. And John Bunyan was put into prison because of his Christian faith. That's where he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He went to sleep one night and he had a dream, and he dreamed this whole book and wrote it. And actually, Pilgrim's Progress is the dream of his own story, of his own life, how he realized he was a sinner, came to Christ, and lived his Christian life out. It's an incredible book. But here's what's interesting. John Bunyan could not believe. He just couldn't bring himself to believe that God could justify him and give him the righteousness of Jesus and treat him that way. And John Bunyan said, it's not only that I've committed sins and I'm a sinner. He said, I've even realized after being a Christian, I am sin from head to toe. And he spent many a day and a night walking through the cornfields, contemplating, how can God still view me as perfect with all I've done wrong, even after being a Christian? And you know what scripture the Lord dropped into his heart? Philippians 3:9. And he read it. And when he read it, he finally realized the righteousness that I have before God has nothing to do with me. It's not my own. I'm right with God because of what Jesus did and what he did only. And my faith in that. And that's why I love this verse, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The righteousness wherein we stand before God as perfect is not your Bible reading and your praying and your witnessing and you helping the little old lady across the street and all the other things you do. You are right before God for one reason, because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. And when you put your faith in him and in what he did, God took your sins away from you, cast them from himself and from you, and forgave you, and now proclaimed you, pronounced you, declared you as perfect, as innocent, as righteous, just as if you had never done anything. And how can he do that? By putting the righteousness of his son into your account. So now when me and you approach God in prayer or through worship or any time we relate to God, it's always on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, not what I've done. How incredible is that? Guys, that is justification. Isn't that incredible? You've not only been forgiven for a debt, but you've been given a wealth of spiritual blessing.